The following sermon was delivered to the New Covenant Presbyterian Church, PCA, in Selma, Alabama.
I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10, though the sermon will be from verse 10. Our Bible study Wednesday evening was from verse 9. Thinking on the ordinary, spirit-filled, faithful church, some of its characteristics as given by a look at Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider the call to wait, but to look expectantly for the return of Christ, we ask you would teach us and help us. Give us new insight. Give us further convictions according to your word. And by the help of your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hurry up and wait. Hurry up and wait. I think maybe that's what we're being told to do in this passage. This is the part of this chapter that I've considered to be the converted church, that the ordinary spirit-filled church, one of the most fundamental things about it is it's a converted church. We've turned to God from idols. And the words he uses, you've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's the hurry up part. Let's serve him every minute we have. But for the Christian, there's another side of that coin. Wait. And to wait for his Son from heaven. So we're called to service, to spend all that we've got, all that we have, all of the energy we have to be faithful to the Lord in the life he's given us, to bear witness to him in every way that we can, to serve his kingdom, all with different gifts and abilities in different places, doing different things. But we're also told to wait. We work while we wait. We wait while we work. We don't presume that we can get everything accomplished and create a utopia here on earth. We will not have perfection and complete righteousness until Christ does return. But nevertheless, we do what God calls us to do in the time that we have. So there's no presumption, but there's also no pessimism. We're not idle. We work, and we wait, and we wait, and we work. So what are we waiting for? We're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We wait expectantly for Jesus. Now, let's look at how he describes him. He is his Son. We've just told we're turned from idols to serve the living and true God that the Thessalonians did, and we likewise, all that have trusted in Christ. The true God. And so he gives us a description here of the second person of the Trinity, his Son, to wait for his Son, the divine Son, the Son of God, the one that the Father willingly gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's who we're to wait for, God's Son. If the Father is going to give him for us, for our sins, for our salvation, then he's going to and he has been exalted, and he will be finally exalted at that last day. We're waiting for God's Son. We're waiting for him to come from heaven. From heaven. Heaven's hard for us to totally comprehend. I even looked it up in a theological dictionary just now, this afternoon. The fact is, heaven is the place where God is, if we want to say it like that. The place where our departed believing brothers and sisters in Christ have gone. But we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what our real expectation is. I guess we would say for us, in the spiritual sense, heaven is being with the Lord. It's being with the Lord. You know what, it's great being a Presbyterian, because I can look up our catechism questions. We can actually, I can get a little help right here on the spot. Of course, I have to remember where they... What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. So we go to be with the Lord at death, but we're waiting for him to return from heaven. Another thought I have of heaven is, because it's where Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, again, the way that we describe it, the way that the Bible puts it for us to get a sense, being at the right hand of the Father, though, is describing that Jesus has all power. So from heaven means it's the place that he comes in power. He came meekly the first time, a babe born in a manger. When he comes from heaven, it's going to be glorious, powerful, majestic, amazing. It is his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead. It's the resurrection from the dead of Christ that assures us that he will return from heaven. It was a kind of first fruit of the new creation that will be completed at the appointed time. God will finish what he began. Just like Paul says to the Philippians, I'm certain of this, he will begin a good work and you will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. He's the one who was raised from the dead. Remember Paul, in speaking to the Athenians, that's what he said. There is one who will come to judge, and he's the one who was raised from the dead. A deposit, a first fruit. His Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus. There's his earthly name, Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. He's a man. He lived a life not unlike us, except that his, though tempted in every way, was without sin. He's kind. He's Jesus. Our elder brother. He's patient. He's gentle and lowly in heart. In him we find rest for our souls. He's Jesus. But he's not just that one who is gentle and in whom we'll find rest from our souls. As his name says, Yahweh saves. So, fifth characteristic, he delivers us from the wrath to come. I'm going to get a little help describing this. First, I'm going to go to a couple things that Paul says in Romans. In Romans 2, 15 and 16, in talking about having the law on the heart, he says, they show, this is Romans 2, 15 and 16. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. They're suppressing this truth in unrighteousness. But Jesus, God through Jesus, will judge the secrets of men in that day. He says further, Romans 5:9, in talking about the peace that we have with God through faith. Since, therefore, we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. It is a politically incorrect doctrine, but it's true. God's holy, and his wrath will be poured out on sin. And those who are not in Christ, like this morning we discussed, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. He who runs into it is safe. Those not in Christ, in his name, this wrath that Jesus took on our behalf will fall on them. John Stott, in his commentary on Thessalonians, I think back in the early 90s, he wrote this. When Jesus comes, he will accomplish the final stage of our salvation. He will rescue us from the outpouring of the wrath of God. God's wrath is neither an impersonal process of cause and effect, as some scholars have tried to argue, nor a passionate, arbitrary, or vindictive outburst of temper. But his wrath is his holy and uncompromising antagonism to evil, with which he refuses to negotiate. One day his judgment will fall. It is from this terrible event that Jesus is our deliverer. If that doesn't, of course it's sobering, but it fills us with wonder and awe that we are safe from this. But it also fills us with affection for Jesus, that he took this for us on the cross, in our place, as our substitute. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or as he says somewhere else, he became a curse for us. We are protected. Our Savior will protect us from God's wrath. We are saved by God from the wrath of God in order that we may live for God. I want to close by reading from 2 Peter and let the scripture tie this together for us. And after I read this, I'll pray. Peter talks about some of these things. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. You know, I got to say one thing that I just forgot to say. I'll say it now before I finish reading. In olden times, they waited expectantly. They were waiting for Christ's return. They were looking forward to it. We kind of forget about it, but we shouldn't. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In the meantime, there's opportunities to be saved, to trust in Jesus. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But, according to his promise, We are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As God's people, let's hurry up and wait. Jesus is coming again. Our Father in heaven, O Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, and Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, we come to you in prayer. May we be prepared, living lives of holiness and godliness, filled with the Spirit of Christ, shedding his love abroad in our hearts, that we might look with anticipation at your return, O Christ, in judgment and in righteousness. We pray in Christ's name.